One of the greatest thrills for me in preaching here this summer is that I get to sing with a choir, which is really where my soul is with choir. And we have a soloist at Meadow Lakes, so for 25 years, I haven't been able to sing with a choir. So this is just so thrilling. And Gaylord is our substitute organist today. Thank you so much for leading us, and choir, for your graciousness in letting me sing with you. Our New Testament scripture this morning is a continuation of the story that was the lectionary text for last week, and I outlined it a little bit in the children's sermon so that you could see where this story comes in. Jesus has been to his hometown. He has preached in the synagogue. And the scripture tells us that they took offense at him. They were offended by what he had to say. And so he left there, and being human, I'm sure he was very dejected. He walked the 14 miles back through the Valley of the Doves to Capernaum, to where his friends were, and they brought him the news that his cousin John the Baptist had been killed, murdered, beheaded by Herod in a drunken birthday feast as a treat for his daughter-in-law, or his stepdaughter and his wife. And I believe that John the Baptist was most likely the only person that Jesus had who truly understood, in as much as he could, who Jesus was and what Jesus' ministry was to be. You remember when Jesus came to John, and John was the forerunner of Jesus, and he had been preaching to people, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he baptized Jesus. Despite Jesus' protestations, he said, "No, let it be like this." And John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and thus began Jesus' ministry. And he had been teaching and preaching throughout Galilee, and preached the Sermon on the Mount, and taught the people many things about God, taught them how to pray the Lord's Prayer. And now John is dead, and Jesus probably has no one else who really he could talk to about who he was. His disciples at this point didn't get it. In fact, they never really got it, all of them, who he was and what his ministry was and what God had sent him to do. So he needed to go by himself and pray and just, as we would say, process all that he had experienced and he had learned about John's death. But there were people who needed to be ministered to. And the Bible, Matthew tells us he had compassion on them. So he healed them, he taught them. With the disciples, he fed them. And then finally, he got to go be by himself. So that's where our story from Matthew 14 picks up. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Move among us with your Holy Spirit, O Lord, and speak your word through my words. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Well, in our Old Testament text today, we had the beginning of the story of Joseph. And those of us who've been in Sunday school our whole lives know the story. We have even colored in our Sunday school pictures Joseph and his coat. In our day, I'm speaking not for the children, but for people my generation and older, wasn't a coat with sleeves, which is a better translation. What was it? The coat of many colors, and that was always fun in Sunday school. And Joseph, the Bible tells us, he was the favorite son. I mean, his father had 12 sons, so he had one favorite, and he really milked that, didn't he? He tattled on his brothers, the Bible tells us that. And he told them these magnificent dreams he had where they all bowed down to him. And it's no wonder they wanted just to bat him aside. But they did more than that, didn't they? They decided to kill him. But Reuben, the eldest, said, "Oh, not a good idea. Let's just put him in a pit." And Reuben thought, "Well, I'll come back and I'll get him and I'll bring him home and restore him to our father." But then a better opportunity came, an opportunity for them to get rid of him without shedding blood and even get them a little money. So they sold him as a slave going down to Egypt. And it was the beginning of a long journey for Joseph from Canaan to Egypt, and an even longer journey from favored son to slave. So that's the Old Testament story we had today. In the New Testament, we have Jesus beginning the story, finally getting to go off by himself and pray. And he told the disciples to get into the boat, not a large fishing boat, and to row or sail to the other side of the lake. And it was dark when they started. The Bible tells us it was night. Not perhaps the best time to start rowing across to the other side, but the disciples trusted Jesus. And so they got in the boat and they started to row. But they were tired. They'd been with Jesus all day as he had been ministering to people, healing people. And then at the end of the day, when they said, "Oh, Jesus, it's getting dark. Better send the people home. There's 5,000 men and women and children here." And Jesus said, "You feed them." They said, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Give it to me." And he prayed and he blessed the bread and the fish. He broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples, and they fed everyone and gathered up 12 baskets of food afterwards. Now, the commentators and different preachers have different takes on what happened with that miracle, but that's not my sermon for today. Just, it was a miracle. And they were tired. Miracles can wear you out. But Jesus told them to get into the boat and to proceed to the other side, and they did. But then one of those storms that the Sea of Galilee is famous for just blew up, and the wind was against them, and they couldn't use the sail. It was too dangerous, and they rowed and rowed and rowed and rowed and rowed, and they were so tired. And then how could they tell where they were? There were no lighthouses. It was dark. It was stormy. Were they halfway there? Were they closer to there than they were to where they started? Should they go back? Should they? Finally, dawn was beginning to break. And Jesus came to them. They must have been scared. They're experienced fishermen. And they'd weathered storms like this. But they knew that it only took one perfect storm to sink a boat, and they'd all be lost. And they must have asked themselves, why couldn't we have waited till morning? Why did Jesus ask us to do this? Why did we start this journey at night? And why didn't he come with us? At Meadow Lakes, we're having a summer Bible study. And one of the themes of the study is that we are looking at Bible stories of Jesus, and we're looking at them in the context of Jesus in his own time. What did he mean to the people to whom he was talking and relating? What did he mean to the disciples? What did he mean to his family? What did he mean to the Pharisees? What did he mean to all the people who heard him? As we hear this story this morning of the disciples at sea, we see the story in real time. This was what was happening to the disciples. But we also need to know that Matthew was writing down this story years after the event, generations. Now, as he was writing this gospel, Romans were persecuting the Christians. And those Christians in Rome, like the disciples in the boat, were just trying to do what Jesus taught them and told them. The disciples were trying to obey Jesus. The early Christians were trying to live as Christians. But like the men in the boat who were caught up in a storm that was not of their making, trying to do what Jesus had wanted them to do, the story of the disciples in the boat was also, in a sense, the story of the persecuted Christians of Matthew's day. So Matthew here is telling two stories simultaneously. The first is the story of the disciples caught in a storm at sea. The second is the story of the church many years later, caught up in the storm of persecution. If the disciples in that little boat were asking why Jesus had ordered them into the boat at such an inopportune time, the church, the early Christians, were also wondering why Jesus wasn't protecting them from persecution. And in a sense, Matthew is not just telling two stories, he's telling many. The story of the disciples caught up in the storm is the story of every Christian who faces adversity rather than prosperity. This is very timely for our day, too, for today, because Christians around the world are being persecuted just as they were in the days of the Romans, sending Christians to the Colosseum. We are just now becoming aware of the persecution that Christians are experiencing in Iraq. We may have known about the war in Syria, the civil war that Christians are suffering in. But they're being persecuted in Egypt and Malaysia and many other countries and China and India. And their only crime is that they are followers of Jesus. Very much like the disciples in the boat, they are obeying Jesus but caught up in a storm. Now, back when I was young, one of the things about preaching at Meadow Lakes is that for the 25 years I've been there, I'm always the youngest person. I'm still the youngest person. A few more years and I won't be. But I feel confident about using illustrations that people in the Meadow Lakes community can relate to. And sometimes these illustrations are so good, and I haven't found better ones. Now, when I was a child, the exemplar of Christian faith was Albert Schweitzer. And when I started my ministry, it was Mother Teresa. And we're kind of looking for a new one, because Mother Teresa is gone now and isn't current, and we need to find one. But I'm going to tell you about Albert Schweitzer. I bet you haven't heard an example about him for a long time. He experienced the frustrations of being a follower of Jesus. He had been a renowned organist and philosopher in Paris. But at the age of 30, he followed a call of Jesus and became a doctor so that he might go to Africa to start a medical mission. He gave up his life to do this, just as the missionary we had last Sunday has given up whatever life as a pediatrician she could have in America to go to Malawi. Schweitzer did that, to go to Africa as well. And he was very frustrated from time to time, because he would prescribe treatments that had the potential to cure diseases, but the patients failed to comply with what he had told them. And he describes one of his frustrated down moments like this. He said, "One day in my despair, I threw myself into a chair in the consulting room and groaned out what a blockhead I was to come out here to doctor savages like these." Whereupon his assistant replied, "Yes, doctor, here on earth you are a great blockhead, but not in heaven." So the story of the disciples and the boat is so many stories. It's a story of Matthew's persecuted church. It's a story of persecuted Christians around the world today. It's a story of faithful Christians everywhere who undergo hardships. It might be your story. You might be trying to follow Jesus, but experiencing hardship nonetheless, or depression, or a marriage unraveling, or an illness, or children headed in the wrong direction. Whatever, it happens. And one of the lessons we need to take from this story is that faithful Christians are not spared. Even the most faithful experience hardship. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We need to hear that, because otherwise we might assume that somehow we have failed God. One of my favorite people is a man who lives in Hightstown, faithful Christian his whole life. He's 80 years old. He's not at Meadow Lakes. He's in Hightstown. And he has experienced terrible things this year. His beloved wife died painfully. His daughter has experienced great troubles. Her husband was injured in an accident. Their house burned down. And he said to me, "What have I done in my life so bad that God is punishing me and punishing my family like this?" As his pastor, I said, "God is not punishing you. Bad things happen all the time to good people and to people who aren't so good. God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. We all suffer." Now, it's important that we understand this, lest we try to convince some poor soul that their suffering is his or her own fault. We don't know that. Some suffering does follow from bad choices, but that's not always the case. We know that. We live in a world where joy and sorrow exist side by side, and we all experience some of each. Even the best Christians sometimes find themselves in the middle of a storm not of their own making. One of my favorite little stories is about Saint Teresa, who was doing something for God, and she fell face down in the mud. And she said to him, "If this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so many enemies." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Everyone, therefore, who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him or her to a wise person who builds his house on a rock. The rain comes down, the floods come, the winds blow and beat on that house, but it doesn't fall because it is built on the rock." Jesus doesn't promise that we won't experience the storms of life. He does promise that some way or another we will come through them, bruised and battered maybe, but through them nonetheless. In the story of the disciples on the sea, Jesus came to them in the midst of the storm and said, "It is I, don't be afraid." He was telling them to have courage because it is I. The way the Greek is translated there, a literal translation is "I am." And when the disciples heard "I am," it gave them chills. Because in Exodus, when Moses encounters God in the burning bush and he asks God's name, God says, "I am who I am. You shall tell the children of Israel this, I am has sent me to you." When Jesus used the words "I am," he's using God's name. He is telling the disciples that he is the presence of God with them in the midst of the storm. He has come to be with them, and he has come to save them. As he said these words, the storm continues to rage for a while, but when he gets into the boat, the wind quits and all is calm. Now, I believe that Matthew's church, the early Christians, would hear that as a promise that someday the storm of persecution would cease to rage around them. And I believe that we can hear this as a promise that the storms of our lives will someday cease to rage around us. It's a promise that Christ will be with us in the storm and that Christ will redeem us from the storm. As I look at my life, I'm aware that I have lived through many storms, many frightening and uncomfortable times. I don't like storms. I prefer weather like this, beautiful, calm weather, mild and sunny. Thank you, God, for this week. But at the times when I found myself caught up in storms, I didn't understand why it had to be that way. trying to serve God, trying to be faithful. I was working hard. Lord, I'm working hard for you. Why? Why is this happening? But as I look back on those storms from the perspective of a longer life, I see that some of these experiences have helped to shape my life in ways that easy times would not have done. They've chipped off some of the hard edges, resculpted me so that I am closer to being the person that God intends me to be. And that kind of chipping and sculpting cannot be done with a soft cloth. It requires a hammer and a chisel. It involves pain. I didn't enjoy those storms in my life, but they showed me that God was with me. And I thank God for not giving up on me. I am aware that I am not yet the person that God wants me to be, so I am sure that I can expect storms in my future. But whatever storms you might be experiencing, be aware that Christ comes to you in the midst of the storm. He comes to help you, to change you, to redeem you, to save you. Jesus says, take heart, be of good courage. It is I, the presence of God in your midst. Do not be afraid. Now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all might, majesty, dominion, and power henceforth and forevermore.